Lots of good stuff. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. I want to talk to you tonight about fervent charity. Fervent charity covers a multitude of sins. What in the world does that mean? You know, and think about that for a second. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, the Bible says that you love one another with a pure heart. Peter is speaking to the saints of God. He is speaking to the church of God. He's saying to them, he's saying, now listen, above all these things, you know, he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 7, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Look at that, 1 Peter 4, 7, he says that. But the end of all things is at hand. He said, hey, listen, the end's coming, man. But be sober. So part of that sober thinking and part of that prayer and watching, interceding for others is loving one another. And he says it, and he's speaking, and this is for the saints of God. This is for you and I in the church house tonight. This is for us in our home. This is for us in our workplace, just wherever we are, whatever we do, that we understand this thing of fervent charity, what it means. Because he says something very important. He says, and above all things. Whew. Now, I want you to think about that, especially to the household of God, to the saints of God, to brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who he's directing this to, and that's the context of what he's speaking of. Is to the saints. He says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Well, what does that mean? Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, I'm not going to preach on that verse, but I am going to preach on that in the weeks to come. I'm going to preach on hospitality. That's very important. Very important to understand as Christians what that means to be hospitable. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. It's important. He gives you that thing. That don't just do it, but do it without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You are stewards. Amen. You are stewards, and when we talk about the church and what God is entrusted with, and we talk about the pastor, we talk about others in the as faithful men, you are stewards of God. You are stewards that God has entrusted you with things. If you're a husband, God has entrusted you with a wife and possibly children, a family. If you're a mother, God has entrusted you with children. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, God has entrusted you in the church. Amen. He said what? Occupy till I come. Amen. Man, I don't have time to get on that tonight, but I'll get on that Sunday probably. Occupy till I come. That was a command of God for his church. But we'll get to that on Sunday. Amen. Right now, let's pray and get into this. Father, help us, Lord. We need to understand what fervent charity is. And we need to not only understand it, but we need to practice it in our home, in our church, with our children, with our wives, with our husbands. Please, God, help us to do that. Help us understand it tonight and learn and grow as children of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When we see something in the Scriptures that says, and above all things, we ought to pay attention very closely. There's something that God is trying to teach us there that is very important. You know, you and I understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we can have all the gifts we want. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about all the gifts of the Spirit, all the gifts in the body, all the things that are given. Man, you can preach good. You can do good with your money. You can be good with this. You can be good with that gift. You can have all the one. You can play an instrument well. You can have all the gifts in the world. You could run a computer or a camera or anything else. You can have all those things. You can preach the gospel up front here. You can do all of those things. But if you have not charity, you are nothing. You understand that? Now, that's a very sobering thought. Well, of course it is. He said that, didn't he? He said, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things, have fervent charity. You got to be sober-minded when it comes to that. Sometimes we get stuck in our own minds. You know what I mean by that? Sometimes you get stuck in your own bubble. And God has to come around and go, and pop that bubble and make you uncomfortable. Amen. Make me uncomfortable. That's what God does to us sometimes, right? Because we get stuck in our own bubble, going our own way, doing our own thing, and thinking that, you know, everything's about us. Everything has to be about us. And he's saying the complete opposite. He's saying, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Listen, charity is not tested when things are easy and we're all in agreement. Listen to me closely, please. Charity is tested when we are not in agreement, all in agreement, and we have problems. That's when your love is tested, when you are uncomfortable. That's when we're tested. Man, I'm telling you, that when things are easy, it's not tested. We thank God for it when things are going, when the ship is sailing smoothly. But it's when challenges come in that it is tested. And that's why he says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. It's a command to the children of God that among the Christian brethren and sisters, we have fervent charity. And he says it covers a multitude of sins. We're going to talk about what that means tonight, how that covers a multitude of sins. What a thought. If that's true, I must have that fervent charity at any cost. If that's the case, what the context discusses here, when we find out, we'll learn what that means. But I should have it. I should have it because he commanded it. He commanded me to have fervent charity. God command you, that's a command of God. So when you and I don't express and show and live with that fervent charity among ourselves, we are disobeying God. We are in direct defiance and rebellion to God. And it has an impact on our relationship with him. It truly does. It was not a grand suggestion the apostle was giving, but it was a command of the Lord. So then I ought to know what fervent charity is so that I can obey that command. And also, so it can do its work by covering a multitude of sins. In whatever that means. But remember, the Bible says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know, I've sat down with people before as a pastor. I've sat down with them and had very frank conversations with them where they commenced to tell me that they didn't really like somebody. And when I sat there and they told me that, I was dumbfounded by that. That a Christian person would say that about another brother or sister in Christ, that they don't like somebody. And it was like the first thing that I think of that goes through my mind, and I ran that by another pastor. I was a very young pastor at the time, and I ran that by another pastor, and he said to me, well, that person just has a problem loving people. They just don't love anybody. Because what does the Bible say? It says, have fervent charity among yourselves. Why? Because it covers a multitude of sins. Right? So let's look at this word. Let's first look at this word, fervent. Fervent is used, how many times do you think it's used in the Bible? Take a guess. How many? No. No. You're close. Both of you are kind of close. You're just right there. Seven. Seven times. Fervent is used. You said 70, right? Okay. Seven times the word fervent is used in the Bible. Think about that. That number of what? Perfection? Completion? Seven times. Interesting. Interesting little fact, isn't it? What does that word fervent mean? I'm going to show you in the Bible, illustrated in the scriptures, but I'll give you Webster's English definition of it here. He says, hot. Boiling as a fervent summer, fervent blood, hot in temper, vehement, ardent. This is where we take it from, ardent, very warm, earnest, excited, animated, glowing, and fervent zeal, as fervent zeal or fervent piety. Fervent in spirit, like Romans 12 says, which we'll show you. Fiery, fervent charity. It means it is real. It is passionate. It is zealous. Full of compassion and warmth, not lukewarm in nature. Not like hugging an icicle. Not like the emotions of a Vulcan. Some of you that don't know Star Trek wouldn't understand that. Sorry, I wasn't always saved. It's too soon. Yeah. You understand? They have no emotions. They're just like our Data that didn't have the emotion chip, right? He needed an emotion chip. I met some people that need an emotion chip. I think it's just like you just need an emotion chip. Eric, let me give you one, right? Anyway. We're fastly approaching the time where people are going to get emotion chips, so I shouldn't laugh about that. That's like AI. It's coming, right? Hey, give them a chip in their head. Then they'll be happy. Coming. Right? But be fervent, he says. Zealous and fiery. Acts chapter 18. We'll give an example of fervency. Look at this. Acts chapter 18, verse number 25. It says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. That was Apollos, right? And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Aquila and Priscilla had heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What happened? He was fervent in spirit. He was ardent. He was warm. He was zealous. He was on fire. It was real love. It was real fire. It was real fervency, real urgency, real ardent spirit. Right? Romans chapter 12, verse number 11 tells the saints of God, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, amen, serving the Lord. Amen. Amen. Not slothful. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Amen. So there's a fervency there. Not laid back and lazy, but diligent. I'm going to tell you what. Every relationship you'll ever have in this life will take work. I'm going to promise you something. I'm going to promise you that every single, even your relationship with Miss Bonnie. Right? Brother Finney? But there's some work, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. If you didn't show her, well, she's a cat. She doesn't care anyway. But they just do what they want anyway. They just really do. They don't like anybody, really. I mean, they just tolerate you. They tolerate humans, I think. But I think she loves you, Brother Finney, seriously. But. Right, but you have to show her. It takes work, right? It takes work to be a husband and a husband and a wife. It takes work. You have to work at it. Now, for us to be fitly joined and compacted together, right, here, for us to be that way, it's going to take work. It doesn't happen easily. It doesn't happen without any work. It doesn't happen without love. That's right. It does not happen without love. Nothing in this Christian life can successfully be done in the eyes of God without love. Nothing. Remember, he said, and above all things. Same thing Paul said. The greatest of these is charity. Don't tell my daughter that. Right? The greatest of these. I'm going to tell you what. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care what kind of house you give your wife or what clothes you put on your children's back. I don't care, you know, how good you look in front of people. If you don't have love and you don't have charity, it's nothing. It's a sounding brass. It's a tinkling cymbal. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 7 says, "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire," that earnest desire, right? "Your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." Man, they had a fervent mind towards Paul. They loved him, they cared for him, they were earnest, they were ardent about what they were doing, they were focused about what they were doing, they were fiery, they were warm. It was real, right? It was real. James chapter 5, verse number 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for another that you may be healed." The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man of subject to like passions as we are. There you go. There's a man with passion. You see that? Fervency, earnest, effectual, fervent, passionate prayer. "And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. Amen. And the earth brought forth her fruit." 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Do you understand that this fervent charity is supposed to be with a fire that is hotter than hell? Because it says here that the earth is going to, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The same word, fervent heat. "The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." This is how the scripture uses that word fervent. Now, it says unto unfeigned love of the brethren. It's a real love. Not a formal, cold, or lukewarm love, but a real love. It's a real love. You know, we sometimes can be husbands and wives with our children, with our spouses. We can become cold and informal and formal. Not passionate, not warm, not loving. Right? Where it's almost like what you do and everything you do is out of a duty or a necessity and not out of love. And you're just going through the motions like a robot. I hope God breaks your heart too. I can't. But I hope he does, if that's the case. Because you know what? I'm going to tell you something. What I've seen and experienced from the hand of the Lord, that God will show you what's important. And if you don't pay attention, he'll light your world up so you do. He'll put that fervency, that earnestness, and that sense of urgency upon you to see the blessings of God and to see what's important and what's not. And the things that you hold important will fade away and a soberness will come. And you'll look and say, you know what? I guess I can let that one go. That's not that big of a deal. Amen. I'm telling you. You just wait. If you ain't seen it yet, it's coming. It'll happen. Next, what does this fervent charity do, and what does it look like? I'm going to read you some quotes here, some good ones here. "Having fervent charity among yourselves, that warm, ardent love toward each other." The word rendered fervent, it means properly extended, its intent, earnest. He says above all things, more than anything else, you got to have love. Remember, we talked about charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we said that will take you all the way to heaven. That's why it's the greatest of these. Because it is true that God is love. And it's the love of God that keeps us where we are, like that song tonight. It's the love of God. Amen? That's the love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's what we have. And that's how we can love people that we may not agree with, that we may not like how they do things, that we may not all fit the same mold. We don't have to, but we do have to love one another. Remember? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Listen to me, I'm going to tell you something. You show me two Christian people that are around each other all the time and can't get along, I'll show you people that are not following, not showing fervent charity. Fervent charity will get you through anything. It covers a multitude of sins. You understand that? A loving disposition leads us to pass. Listen to this. A loving disposition leads us to pass by the faults of others. It truly does. It leads us to pass by the faults. Sometimes people wonder, you know, do you see these things? Not the way you do. Because I don't want to see them that way. I don't see them that way. From my perspective as a pastor, trying to nurture and build people in their most holy faith, the last thing that I want to do is think evil of them. So when I hear it, the first thing I say is, nah, that couldn't be it. Now, that's got me beat over the head a few times, sort of. That's got me in trouble, but I'll never stop doing it. Oh, that old devil tried to beat it out of me, but it didn't work. I just refuse to believe the worst about people like that. I refuse to. I refuse to lose hope for them. I can't do that. I wouldn't be believing God's word if I did that. That's right, endureth all things. It covers a multitude of sins. A loving disposition. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. It is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. It is the reason that I am here today. And not cast away, not cast down, not forsaken, not out, not gone, not given up, not walking away. And I'm telling you, you cannot give up on God. Nor your responsibilities. Because God will require it of you. You want to show me somebody that loves? I'll show you somebody that is self-sacrificing. We'll get to that. A loving disposition leads us to pass by the faults of others. You pass by the faults of others. It means a husband will pass by the faults of his wife because of love. It means a wife will pass by the faults of her husband because of love. It's not that she doesn't realize they're there. Of course she knows they're there. She knows them better than anybody. Right? Right, she could do the most damage. But true love means you don't. It means a brother or sister will pass by the faults of their brethren because of love. That doesn't mean we condone everything they do. Doesn't mean I condone your faults. It means I have charity towards them. It's not an excuse to do wrong, but it's a reason to love them. Fervent charity is ready to forgive offenses against ourselves. When an offense has been given to you, you're ready to forgive. Turn to Ephesians 4:31, which is talking about the body. Amen. That's what the book of Ephesians is written for, the body. Amen. For the saints of God, for the church at Ephesus, there for the body. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another. Look at that. Kind. Kindness. One to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Fervent charity is tender-hearted. It is soft-hearted. It is kind. It's not looking to judge the motives of somebody or to evil surmise about that person, but it is wanting to think the best of that person under any circumstances, and that they are not doing anything maliciously or for any malicious reason. But it's quick to forgive their faults. It means things may not always go the way I want it to go, but I'm kind. People may act differently or do things differently than I would like or than I would do them, but I'm kind. And I may suffer myself to be defrauded for love's sake. Listen, you and I know, as husbands, if you're married, or as a wife, you understand one thing, that there are times in your life where you have to sacrifice your comfort. You have to sacrifice maybe even some of your goals or desires or things like that for the better of your spouse, for the better of your family. Amen. That's called love. That's called fervent love. That's fervent charity. True fervent charity means that I deny myself. True disciples have true love, and they deny themselves. I don't care what fantasy you built up in your mind about how things were going to be and how perfect things are going to be. Listen, God popped a lot of bubbles for me over the years. A lot of daydreams that would have turned into nightmares had he let them go. Had he gave me what I wanted. Nightmares is what they would have been. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's in every relationship. Do you understand that? That's in you following Christ, but it shows that same love towards man. It shows that same love towards church members, towards one another, towards our families, towards our children, towards our wives, towards our husbands. It's the same love that God commands of us. This is to deny ourselves. That's what love is. Love means that I am discomforted so they can be comforted if need be. Amen. True love is self-denial. Listen, you cannot love someone fervently without self-denial. Because there's going to come a time when they're going to fail you. In any relationship you have, in this church, as members, as a pastor, as members, we are going to fail one another. We are going to fail one another. And we are going to have faults. And the closer you get to one, you want to know why people skate out the door, whew, as fast as they can? Once they get close to people? Because people see their faults. And they've tried to build up a little Ken doll image or a little princess image. Hopefully that's the anyway. They try to build up that image, and the longer you're around them, the more it shows that they're not that person. So guess what you get to do? You do one or two things. You either love them, and charity covers a multitude of sins, and you work through those faults with one another, and you work it out, or you run. Yep. But when that person runs, they'll never be able to run from the mirror. Because you're going to see your reflection wherever you go. Better fix you. Better fix you. Better get right with God. Better get your heart right. Better get true fervent charity in the heart and in your life. Because if you don't, what's going to happen? You're going to keep running. And you're not going to grow. Because you can't run from yourself. You've got to face yourself. And you got to get on your knees and get your face in the ground and get right with God. And beg God to ring that bell in your heart and get the charity that you need for one another. There's going to come a time when people are going to fail you. Another thing is, it's often blind even to the existence of faults, true charity is. We would not see the imperfections of those whom we love, and our attachment for what we esteem their real excellencies make us insensible to their errors. When you truly love somebody, you can overlook some of the faults that they have. Maybe some things that you don't like that they do. I'm going to tell you something. You want to know what'll make you know? You want to know what'll make your family life and your home life miserable? If you turn your life into some kind of strict museum of and you turn your home into that, and you turn and also turn their your children and your family's behavior into this perfect behavior where they cannot get out of line at all, like a rigid soldier. And they can't be children. If we're not careful, that's what we'll do. There's a fine line between loving discipline and order and also letting children be children. There's a fine line between that. I've seen it cross the other way where there's an absolute rigidness and it just pushes all the love out. And when those children get older, they fly the coop as fast as they can. You ain't never going to see them very much. Because it's like they were raised with drill sergeant perfection. And if they cannot live up to your perfection, or they don't choose to live up to that perfection, they grow to disdain it. So we have to be careful that in our correction, in our discipline, and everything we do, that we do it with love. That it is truly for the better of them. But we don't somehow let them lose their individuality. I'm telling you, it's the difference in what will impact them for the future for the Lord. Kids are still kids. I don't care if they're saved or not. They're still kids. They're going to be kids. And they need direction, affection, and correction. But you know what? At the end of the day, they're still going to be kids. And they're going to do things. Amen. Not to say that you should let them, but you know what? Sometimes there's some things your children are going to do that you're going to have to overlook. You're going to have to overlook some of their faults because that's what love does. No, they have to be perfect. Well, they'll be miserable. And they'll only be perfect around you. And they're not going to be perfect when they're not around you. Believe me, they're not going to be. That doesn't mean we're lax in what we do. It just means that we're careful. That we have loving balance with everything, that it's all tempered with love. One aspect of true fervent charity is to desire to cover their faults. You ought to have, if you love somebody, you ought to have a desire that people don't know the worst about them. Like, that ought to be your desire. Right? I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to go to Lee and be like, Lee, I talked to you. Please don't tell anybody this. I don't worry about that if I have a conversation with him. Why? Because if him and I are talking something out, I'm not worried about him telling a bunch of people. If I have a conversation with Brother Finney, like, I'm not worried about him going out and telling a bunch of people about it. Right? I'm not worried about that. I don't have to say that to them. Do you understand that? I don't have to look at my wife and say, don't tell anybody that I have faults. What are you laughing about? Oh, okay. You're like yours are pretty evident, preacher. So I mean, you don't have to. No, they are. But I don't have to do that. Why? Because true love wouldn't do that in the first place. Neither am I going to tell you her faults. Right? I don't want to do that. I don't have any desire to do that. Right? I don't go to places and complain about church members. I don't go talk to pastors and complain about Jacob. I do it right to his face all the time. I don't do that behind his back. I do it right to his face. Right, Jacob? And if I do, I'll tell him what I said right to his face. Hey, Jacob, I just made fun of you. I'm sorry, Knick. But he's the only one that knows that, right? But anyway, but he knows, or Joshua, the same way. And I do enjoy giving Joshua a hard time. I do. So, and I, Dave, I've already told the world about your feet, Dave. And those, Dave, put some shoes on, please. Come on. Anyway. He does. If you have big feet, that's right. He has a large understanding. That's right. But listen, we don't have to, I don't worry about that. That's not, and you and I shouldn't worry about that. We shouldn't live our lives like that. We should have love one for another and build trust with one another that we shouldn't even dream of that. That being the case. We should desire to cover one another's faults. Say, oh, you're hiding sin. No, I'm not talking about hiding sin. Right? But I'm sure not going to go blast it on a loudspeaker to everybody. There's a lot of people, yeah, that have to put things online and make big videos and do all those kind of things. Why? Because they don't have true love. They're liars. Right, and that's the evidence of it. And I have no desire to be a part of that. Because I never hated them. I loved every single one of them. And that's what love does. But context is king. What does it mean there? It's important to understand that true fervent charity among ourselves will not secure atonement for our own sins in the eyes of God. That's not what's being... So, there's a lot of papists that preach that. They say, see, if you do good works, then it'll cover for your sins. No, that's not what he's saying here. This passage means that under the influence of love, the sins of another shall be covered over so far as we are concerned. Do you understand? No, not justified, but covered so we don't spread them amongst ourselves and make people feel bad or try to throw things up to people. That is, they shall be unobserved or forgiven. The language used here does not mean, as the Romanists maintained, that charity shall procure us pardon for a multitude of sins. For besides that, such a doctrine is contrary to the uniform teachings of the Scriptures elsewhere. It is a departure from the obvious meaning of this passage. The subject on which the apostle is treating is the advantage of love in our conduct toward others. That's the context. Our conduct between each other. And this he enforces by saying that it will make us kind to their imperfections and lead us to overlook their faults. It is nowhere taught in this. You know, if you came to me, you know, as a wife or a husband, and you said to me that if you started laying out all of somebody's faults, the first thing I'd probably ask you is, well, what about yours? You know, when you have a desire to lay out all those things, I would have a problem. Like, why do you feel like you need to do that? And why are you so focused on his faults or her faults? Why aren't you focused on your own? Yeah. Why? And that's what we have to do. We have to look at each other. So it is with church members. If somebody comes to me and says, well, so-and-so is this and this and this and this and this and this, for example, well, I mean, why are you even talking about it? Now, see, you learn that the hard way. We've been through a lot of those things, haven't we? We've seen that. Yep, and we've seen that lack of love and that cold spirit. We've seen that, and we've had to repent of that and see that for what it is and see that that's not love. And you learn from your mistakes, amen? You ought to anyway. That's right. He's talking, he said, this charity, it causes us to cover for their faults. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes. I'm just going to stop there for a second, have you think about that. If you're always at odds with a husband, a wife, a church members, people, maybe you're not loving. Maybe there's a problem with love. Because you ought to have, the Bible says hatred stirreth up strifes, constantly strife, strife constantly. Stirs it. But love covereth all sins. Covers them. Let me tell you something. As a wife, if you go to your husband and just pull out the laundry list of things that you're not happy with, yeah, you're probably stirring up some strife. And you're going to get it. Same thing for a husband. If you pull out a laundry list of things that your wife's not doing perfect, or you think that she could do better at, or you don't think she's doing good enough or whatever, guess what? You're stirring up strife. Amen. By the way, I've had church members come to me with laundry lists of things because they were stirring up strifes. What Solomon meant is sufficiently clear in this. He said, for the two clauses contain things which are set in contrast. Hatred stirreth up strifes. As then he says in the first clause that hatred is the cause why men defame one another and spread whatever is reproachful and dishonorable. So it follows that a contrary effect is ascribed to love. That is, that men who love one another kindly and courteously forgive one another. Hence it comes that willingly bearing each other's vices, one seeks to preserve the honor of another. Amen. That's right. Love, however, is of an inestimable value in treatment of others, and imperfect as we are and liable to go astray, we all have occasion to cast ourselves on the charity of our brethren and to avail ourselves much and often of that love which covers over a multitude of sins. Thus, Peter confirms his exhortation that nothing is more necessary than to cherish mutual charity. For who is there that has not many faults? I want to ask you a question. Can you honestly say, oh, I don't have that many faults? Who's willing to, who's willing to, charity is, but who's willing to say, well, I don't have too many faults? Right? I mean, now you may not be willing to say that to me, and you may not be willing to admit that to the Lord, but is that what's in your heart? Ask yourself that question. Is that what's in your heart? Do I have faults? Do I care more about mine than I do others? Or do I care more about their faults than I do mine? Remember when the disciples, when the Lord said, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Those men did not look at each other and say, well, it's that guy right there. He's the devil. It's the guy with the red hair. Sorry. Yeah. And they, what did they say? Is it I? Out of sincerity, they asked, is it I? That always, being sober about our own faults always helps us to deal with others. When I look at people and I deal with people and I deal with problems and challenges and things that come up in the church and all those things, I look at it, I step on the outside and look at it a little bit differently than you do. And the reason I do that is because I look at it from a standpoint of we all fail. My failure is different than your failure. Now, we're never excused for failure, but we do fail. So I'm not better than you because I fail a different way than you. Do you understand that? And I'm not going to treat you differently if you come to me and tell me you failed. I'm not going to treat you inferior, like you're inferior to me, because you failed in a certain way. Because that wouldn't be love. And that wouldn't help you grow. Amen. I would want you to be able to come and say, yes, I've failed in this way. Can you help me? Then you say, I failed, and me think, well, how could you be so evil? Or how could you do that? No. My goal is always different. My goal is this, and it always has been. And, well, the devil tried to beat that out of me for a while, but it didn't work. It worked for a short time. But my goal is, let's look at the solution. How do we fix it? How do we get it right? That's the way to look at things. Now, a proud heart says, no, I already got it figured out. I don't need any help. No, you don't have it figured out. And you do need help. Amen? I think of, you know, all of us, whatever level we're at in our marriages, we just had somebody just get married. All of us, we need different help at different areas, at different times. There's things we don't know, but we have to be willing to ask. Right? We have to be willing to talk about it. Have to be willing to ask. Amen. I don't want anybody thinking I have any problems. Well, it's too late. I already think you do. Anyway, because I know I got some too. Okay, so we do, but how can we help one another if we don't confess our faults? How you can't get the help you need if you don't confess your faults. Amen? I'm not asking you to confess your sins and like the confessor. I'm saying, you know what, there's times that you're going to need help with something. And you're going to have to call up somebody and say, I don't know what to do about this situation. I don't know how to handle this. Amen? Oh, were you Catholic? Oh, I didn't know that. I thought you were Jewish. I'm sorry. I did. I thought he was Jewish. I didn't know he was Catholic. Right, but the point is that, you know what, we have to go to one another if we need to. And sometimes you're going to need help. Ask somebody. Some of you are newly married. And contrary to what you might believe, you really don't know what you're doing. I'm just going to help you. You don't know what you're doing. I don't want to be told that. I don't care if you like it or not. That never changed me saying anything. I'm telling you right now, when I look at the countenance of your face, when I look at the trials, when I see the tribulations, when I see the situations, when I see things, hey, guess what? I know you need some help. God didn't put me here by accident. I'm not the only one that can help you either. I'm not saying that. But God didn't put me here by accident. Amen. Sometimes you need help. Sometimes you need direction. Sometimes you need some advice. Nothing wrong with that. Thus, Peter confirms his exhortation that nothing is more necessary than mutual love. For who is there that doesn't have many faults? That's true. The singular benefit love brings to us when it exists among us, so that innumerable evils are covered in oblivion. Means that we don't want to think anything like that about anybody. We don't want to, and when we do know something, we don't want everybody to know about it. We want them to get right. We want them to get better. Amen. That's the goal. Restore such a one. That's right. On the other hand, where loose reins are given to hatred, men by mutual biting and tearing must necessarily consume one another, as Paul says. Turn to Galatians 5:15, please. Verse number 14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. I've seen people, man, I'll tell you what, I've pastored people before. I've watched their marriages. I've watched them bite and devour each other, and they're in jail, running around, drug addicts all over the place, just all over the place. Tried to help them, begged them to listen, begged them to accept the counsel. You know what? You know what? The first step that they went wrong, they got so proud you couldn't say anything, and they wouldn't tell you the truth. Just wouldn't. Yeah, exactly. And the devil gave them the lottery. They won the lottery. Mm-hmm. I think they got like $150,000 or something. Mm-hmm. They didn't need God anymore. Right? They started making money, started having businesses, started all this. And you know what? They weren't working on their marriage at all. He ended up a meth addict in prison. Well, he was already a meth addict before. He was traveling around telling people how he was preaching at these churches with this lady that was like leading this old lady that was like leading all these, this group. And I was like, and I looked at him honestly and I said, you know what? You're not ready to do something like that. And you shouldn't be doing that. You should be in here sitting and learning. You need, you know what? Before you can do anything for God, you need to learn how to be a wife. You need to learn how to be a God-fearing, holy lady. Amen? You need to learn how to be a God-fearing man. You need to learn how to be a husband before you do anything for God whatsoever. In the sense of leadership. Prove your faith. Make full proof that it's real. Right. The singular benefit love brings. And it ought to be noticed that Solomon does not say that only a few sins are covered, but a multitude of sins. There might be a lady here and saying, preacher, my wife is, or my husband is a mess. Probably is. Hey, you may be sitting down here and saying, my pastor is a mess. I agree. He's pretty messed up. I agree. Right? You know what God wants to hear, though? Lord, I am a mess. Mm-hmm. That's how it covers a multitude of sins. According to what Christ declares when he bids us to forgive our brethren, how many times? Oh, yeah. 70 times 7. A day? Yeah. Man, Lee messes up a lot. 490 times a day, Lee? Oh, man. You want to click yourself? There's another one. It's wore out. It's broken. He had to order a new one on eBay a couple times. Lee found one somewhere for a quarter. Just keeps going off. Right? That's a lot of raw chicken, isn't it? Huh? It's a lot of burnt pizza dripping through the grate. Never mind. Remember dripping through the grates of that? I was not that forgiving that day. It was my last $5. It was literally my last $5. I'm serious, it was, wasn't it? Oh. No, it just like kind of like it just kind of like it mutated like slime through the grates. I don't know what happened there. Oh no, we let it thaw out or something, and it didn't have a pizza pan or anything. I was like, "How's that for being married the first year?" What was that, the first month, probably? Totino's is cardboard, Lee. It is. Look, that's one of those faults again. I'm clicking the button. Okay, nobody likes that ketchup and cheese. Except your wife, maybe she was just I just saw the no. I'm not going to try to respond, but I might just a little head nod there. No, I don't really like it. Lee, you're the only one that likes that crackers and ketchup. Yeah, you sure can. Oh, no. All right, that's just gross. That's not cheese. It's cheese product. Just so you know, okay? I just want you to know that's cheese product. There's a difference. Yeah, well, like in the wall. Anyway. But you know what? But the more sins love covers, the more evident appears its usefulness for the well-being of mankind. You know what? People need to see God's people loving one another and, you know, nobody today can suffer themselves to be defrauded. They have to protect their image. So they just can't be wronged and let it go. That's a lesson of maturity that you have to learn as a Christian. They can't be wronged and just let it go. It's a tough lesson to learn. But there's liberty in it. There definitely is. It means I know that my wife and my children and my brothers in Christ have faults, but I love them and I want to cover their faults. I don't want anybody to know about them. You know, that hatred stirs the pot and has to make things harder and has to put all the faults of others on blast for everyone to see. You know, that fervent charity is tested. It's tested. From the sight of men, both of those against whom they are committed and others, since charity or true love thinks no ill, but puts the best constructions upon the words and actions of fellow Christians and does not take them up and improve and exaggerate them, but lets them lie buried in oblivion. Listen. It takes no notice of injuries, offenses, and affronts, but overlooks them, bears with them, forgives them, so that they are never raked up and seen anymore, which prevents much scandal, strife, and trouble. He commends charity one to another because it buries the multitude of sins and it preserves and maintains peace and harmony. When you can overlook some things, man, you can have peace. You know, when you can be discomforted a little bit, even in your home, maybe your children do something that you don't like. Maybe your wife does something you don't like or your husband does something. When you can be inconvenienced, when you can be uncomfortable a little bit, when you can overlook that, it goes a long way to the peace and joy of that home. And so it is with the church as well. When we can overlook some faults, when we can overlook some of those things in each other, it brings peace and joy and harmony. For they who love one another easily forgive one another their offenses. That's love. I'm telling you what, it's not easy. Sometimes it might make you cringe, something that person does. Right? Like Dave's feet. It does. But I can let him come in here in sandals. Because I love him. I want what's best for his feet. Like a meat grinder. But no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But no, right? But there may be something that you don't, that we don't necessarily like, but we overlook it. And we don't think something sinister. Like there's a conspiracy or something sinister. No, I don't think that. The charity which covers sins shows itself in a spirit of true kindness. One who is truly charitable will never take pleasure in exposing the weaker side of a brother's character, sister's character, in blazing abroad another's sins, but we'll seek rather to cover them. Do you not know how we do this in our own homes? How careful we are to keep secret the faults and failings of some members of the family? Not because we condone them, but for the love of the erring one, and for the sake of the family. Do you not know how a wife will do this for her husband, a mother for her child? No one knows the sin, the failing, better. No one mourns over it more than a mother, prays over it more than the brave, sad, true-hearted wife, the anxious, loving mother. Yes, the fault is there. They know it. But oh, it must be covered up. The hard, censorious, cold world must not get a hold of it. It must be covered up. Well, God would have us act thus toward every fellow man and woman as we act in our own homes. Do we know something discreditable to another? Then do not, for the love of God, let us go and make it known in every home and at every table and at every party, and that it is not that is not charity which turns up its hands and its eyes over poor so-and-so's sins, which the hearers never suspected till it was mentioned. It is the hateful spirit of envy, the opposite of charity, which is sorry for another's success and glad at its disgrace. There are some whose lives would be better, more hopeful lives today, had more charity of this kind been extended to them in days gone by. I got to hurry up. I'm almost finished here. Charity shows itself in a spirit of patience. How impatient we are. How ready to take offense and feel ourselves slighted when no slight whatever was meant. And when a little patience would have proved it. And we want patience in our judgment of others. Even when appearances are very bad indeed and very much against one, charity says, never mind, believe the best, hope the best. This may all be explained. Charity tries to find something good even in the worst. There are some people who always find a good word to say for another who is being abused in their presence. Lovable souls, these whose presence in the world makes it warmer and brighter, of whom you hear it said sometimes, I have known so-and-so for 10, 15, 20 years, and I don't think I've ever heard him say an unkind word about anyone. It is a Christ-like spirit. Charity, it cannot delight in thinking on other men's sins, nor in talking about them. Malevolence can and does. Nay, it watches for eccentricities, miscarriages, blemishes, so that it may talk loudly and strongly of them. It never magnifies other men's sins, but rather lessens them. Not that it would apologize for sin, if that were possible, but it leans naturally toward the side of virtue. It always tries to hide other men's sins, that they may be concealed in obscurity. The sons of Noah took a garment and covered their father. Look, God tells you not to cover your own sins, right? To get them right. He doesn't tell you to blast everybody else's. Amen. The sons of Noah. Charity does the same with the sins of others, throws the robe of mercy and pity over them. We should covet earnestly the best gift. And when we possess it, we should cherish and display it. So shall we adorn our high profession and glorify him whose grandest and sweetest name is love. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. With a pure heart, right? It means that it should be genuine love proceeding from a heart in which there is no guile or hypocrisy, and that it should be intense affection, not cold and formal, but ardent and strong. Your love for one another shouldn't be cold and formal. Your love for your wife and your feelings for her and your passion for her and for your husband, your feelings and passion, it should be warm. It should be ardent. It should be real. Listen, if you can't hold your wife's hand and talk to her, you got problems. I'm going to say it again. If you can't sit your wife down and you can't hold your wife's hand and you can't sit and have a conversation and warmly, affectionately, and passionately do that, you got problems. Did I say that loud enough? There's something wrong there. There's some coldness. There's some formalness that crept in. You're too busy. Get unbusy and get it right. You ought to be able to sit down. You ought to be able to sit down. You ought to be able to lay down. You ought to be able to sit in bed. You ought to be able to sit in a bathtub. I don't care where it is. You ought to be able to sit somewhere, and you ought to be able to get some things talked out. You ought to be able to share your heart with your wife or your husband. You ought to be able to pour your heart out to them. That is true love. Don't give me any nonsense. There is no cover for that nonsense. There is no excuse for that. You marry them, you give your heart to them. It says unto unfeigned love. It's not fake and pretentious, but it's real. It's intense affection. How do you think you'll ever get to know anybody if you don't do that? If you don't know your wife, you won't know anybody. You can't know anybody. You can't love anybody if you don't know them. If you don't know your husband, you can't know anybody. You got to put down everything, and you got to sit down, and you got to love them, and you got to pour your heart out to them. And if you're going to ask me the question, Pastor, are you preaching to me? Yes. I'm just going to get it all out. I'm preaching to you, and 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 you. Everybody. Let's get it done with. So whoever wants to be mad at me, throw the knives. I'm ready. All right? I don't care. I don't care if this makes you upset. It's real and it's true. Amen. And I'm trying to help you. So whether you receive the medicine or not is up to you. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, which is the end of sanctification. And an evidence of it, when the saints are loved as brethren, and because such, and with a love without dissimulation, not in word and in tongue only, but in deed and in truth, this being the case, you love with a pure heart fervently. This is Christ's new commandment, and the evidence of regeneration, a distinguishing badge of Christianity, and without which all profession of religion is a vain and empty thing. This should be mutual and cordial, should proceed from the heart and from a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and should be with warmth and fervency and not with coldness and indifference. Though the word here used may not only design the intenseness of it, but the extensiveness of this love, as that it should reach to all the saints, the poor as well as the rich, and the lesser as well as the greater, and the more knowing believers. You know, I heard a guy this week that, a pastor that said his wife had a bunch of mental problems. Well, if you're married to a pastor, your wife will probably have some mental problems, I'm sure. But sorry, honey. but you know, he basically, I mean, I don't know the whole story, so I'd never mention his name. But it sounds like he ditched her, and he's dating some staff member. And I bring that up to say this. That Adoniram Judson had three wives because they all died. And his one wife, the wife, he had to strap her to a bed because she lost her mind. And he stayed with her until she died because he loved her. And not only that, number one, he loved God. Do you understand that? He loved God. And if you don't love your wife, you really, or your husband, you really make me wonder if you love God at all. Because what did the apostle say? If you can't love your brother who you do see, how can you love God who you can't see?
Right? Think about it.
Man, this is going longer than I thought, but that's okay. You guys got here late, so you guys need to get here earlier. I'm almost done, honestly. Fervor. It means with a pure heart, fervently. It implies that our love of the brethren should be powerful enough to overcome all sinful obstacles in our nature. You understand? All sinful obstacles. Listen, a lot of times my problem with my brother is not the sinful obstacles that are in your nature. It's in mine. You understand? It's in my nature. When you can't love somebody, when you got a problem loving somebody, it's your problem. Amen. And number two, to overcome all differences. An empty profession, I'm done here, but listen to this. An empty profession of benevolence to the poor will not be deemed equivalent to an actual relieving of their wants, nor will a cold expression of regard to the brethren fulfill the sacred duty of love to them. In the latter especially, it should know no bounds, but those which were affixed to the love of Christ. Did he love us to such a degree as to lay down his life for us? We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. There is no service, however difficult or self-denying, which we should not render them for good. We should love one another, as the word means, intensely. We should love one another as Christ has loved us. That's a sacrificial love. He gave it all to us. That's how we should love one another. Then that'll get us past our differences that we might have. Any differences that we come up with. Any quirks. Any problems. Any real faults. My faults are not better than your faults, and your faults are not better than my faults. They are faults. Right? We all have them. We just have different ones. Amen? That doesn't make us better or worse. It makes us human and dependent on the love of God. Look, the only way a church ever works, the only way any relationship ever works, is with true love. That's it. Nothing's ever going to work without it as a Christian. It doesn't work. Amen? Father, Lord, help us. Help us to have fervent charity one to another. Help us to love one another. As husbands, help us to love our wives. As wives, Lord, help them to love their husbands with a pure heart fervently. As children, help us to love our parents. Lord, as members of this body, help us to love one another and put aside anything, any faults, any disagreements, any grievances, and count it all but dung, that we may win Christ, that we may be found in him, not having our own righteousness, that we may all press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us to have unity of purpose. Though we're different, our purpose is to honor and glorify you, that you might receive glory in the church throughout all ages, a world without end. Amen.